The Apostle Paul has had a blessed and fruitful ministry of church planting across Asia Minor, and is now approaching the possibility of getting to Rome with the gospel. And as he travels, he begins to be aware that trouble is waiting. And there are others who sense it as well, and they're trying to dissuade Paul from going as his heart has determined to do. They're trying to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. They feel that the situation is not good and that he will be in danger there. And he testifies to them that he is not concerned about his life. He doesn't count his life dear to himself, but wants to finish the course that God has given him and is determined to follow through. And so he does. He goes to Jerusalem. Well, sure enough, in Jerusalem, the Judaizers get very upset. They are concerned that he is teaching people to turn their back on the Jewish faith, and that he is also bringing Greeks or Gentiles into the temple that are not cleansed and have no right to be there. And so those who are of that mind stir up the crowd against Paul, and there's a riot. And the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, have to rush in and rescue Paul from the crowd. And Paul has an opportunity to present his case. And, of course, he is in mind thinking that this is a way that God has opened for him to get to Rome to preach the gospel. So he lets them know that he's a Roman citizen. And they're very concerned because they can't do with a Roman citizen what they might do with a Jew. And so he has that conversation with him. Well, what I want to do is take you to chapter 23, and I want you to hear what God says to Paul in the midst of this trouble. So I'll begin in verse 10, just to pick up where we were talking about. When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them into the castle. And the night following, so the next evening, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." And they go on to talk about what they're going to do. They're trying to set up an ambush and to take advantage of the opportunity to slay the Apostle Paul. So obviously, the circumstances in Paul's life are not conducive to joy. They are not conducive to being of good cheer. And yet the Lord's instruction to him was be of good cheer. Interestingly, the word cheer is from a root word which means confidence or courage. I used to play sports quite often, and in high school days, our team had a cheerleader, and everybody here would probably be familiar with cheerleaders. And, you know, if you stop and think about the role of a cheerleader is there to inspire the team, to elicit the support of the crowd as well, but to inspire the team, to instill within them confidence, courage. So if the team is behind or the team is struggling, the cheerleaders don't let on that anything's wrong, but the cheerleaders go out and do their cheers and lead the crowd in chants and certain things that they're all designed to inspire courage, to instill confidence. And what the Lord was doing in Paul's life is saying, Paul, I'm in control. And as you've testified of me here in Jerusalem, so I have set it up. You are going to testify of me in Rome. So whatever's going on around you, however threatening it seems, however difficult it seems, have courage. Remain confident. Be of good cheer. Go to chapter 27. And in chapter 27 now, Paul is actually on his way to Rome. He's on a boat. And that boat encounters severe weather. So bad is the weather that the sailors have given up. They believe all hope is lost. They've thrown everything overboard they can get rid of. All of the ship's fare, all of the tacklings of the ship. It's been dark for days and nights. Nobody's eating. They're all just in despair. And we read in verse number 21, but after long abstinence, Paul is a prisoner on the ship, stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. He's encouraging them to be courageous, to keep their confidence. Be of good cheer. And his justification for that exhortation is, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. He's going to have to explain that, because these are seasoned sailors and they are familiar with the sea and they've given up hope and they already know that there's no really any way out. So he does explain, verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. You've noticed now in chapter 23 and in chapter 27 that Paul recognizes the presence of God in his life. God is very real to him. God is speaking to him. He is in conversation with the Lord. And the angel of God stood by him, saying, verse 24, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. God reaffirming again that he is going to Rome. He will stand before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So God is going to keep you, but he's also going to keep, preserve, protect those that sail with you. So because of that, sirs, wherefore, sirs, verse 25, be of good cheer. For the second time, he tells them, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I want to talk to you tonight, and this will just begin a couple of messages that I want to preach on the source of a believer's joy. The source of a believer's joy. Paul testifies that he has received a word from God. He has heard from heaven. And though everything around him seems opposite to the outcome promised by the Lord, he chooses to believe God. He chooses to rest in the spoken word of God. The question for you and for me is, do we have a promise from God? Are we holding to a promise from God? Are we living a life that is characterized by confidence, by courage? Not because the circumstances in our life induce confidence, provoke us to courage, but because we have the Word of God in spite of the circumstances, in the midst of the circumstances. The source of our joy is in the words of the living God and believing them, knowing them or hearing them and embracing them, resting in them. Now go back with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 9. And we're going to consider a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus. And from that, talk again tonight about the reason for joy, the reason why a Christian should be filled with confident courage in the midst of difficult circumstances. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 1. The Bible says, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, or we would say it this way, which is easier? To say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. Now, to this point, he hasn't said that. He just simply said to the young man, Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they're upset that the suggestion that he can forgive sins. And so he asked them, Which is easier? You tell me, to tell somebody their sins are forgiven or to say, Arise and walk? And then verse 6, But that you may know that the Son of Man, that's him, hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, go into thine house. So if you're there and you're watching, he's speaking directly to them and saying, Which is easier, for a man to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to rise and take up thy bed and walk? But so that you can know that the Son of Man, who you in your heart say can't forgive sins, so that you may know that he has power to forgive sins, he turns to the man sick of the palsy and says, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And the Bible says, And he arose and departed into his house. I don't know why that's not very dramatic. I would assume that it would be much more dramatic. But I know that Matthew is not Mark. Mark is not Luke. Luke is not John. All of them have different personalities, and some report events much more colorfully than others. Matthew, for some reason, just says he arose and departs into his house. I would imagine that a man sick of the palsy, who is carried into the Lord and is given the ability to arise from his bed and walk and is healed of his palsy, would be a little more excited, and we would hear a little more about it. Like in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John go to the temple to pray, and there is a man who is paralyzed, and he's been that way since he came from his mother's womb. He's been all of his life paralyzed, can't walk. And Peter and John say, We don't have any silver, we don't have any gold, but such as we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the Bible said that when Peter put out his hand, took him by the hand and lifted him up, he leaped and walked, and he went into the temple leaping and walking and praising God. I would rather imagine that would be the proper response for having been delivered from this paralysis. But the point I want to make is this. When Jesus asks this man, or instructs this man, as he instructed Paul, be of good cheer, have courage, have confidence, the basis for his exhortation is that his sins are forgiven. Not that I'm about to heal you. Not that your circumstances are about to change, but rather that your sins be forgiven you. Now, while it's not stated here, we have clear instruction in the Bible that the only way sin is forgiven is if sin is confessed. If a man recognizes his sin, repents of his sin, and calls upon the Lord, he will be forgiven. And this man is forgiven. Now, we do know that the scripture notes that Jesus saw their faith. And I'm going to assume tonight that it's not just the men who brought him, but him included. There were those who brought him, but perhaps, and though I don't know this, I'm going to assume that he asked to be brought. He knew his condition, and he knew about Jesus, and they brought him to Jesus because of his condition, and Jesus saw their faith. I don't know everything, but I do know the Bible says that forgiveness, salvation, the release of the penalty of sin is activated by the exercise of faith. And here's a man who believes God and trusts him. And so the Lord Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." One of the things that I have observed through the course of my life that occasions fear, trembling, lack of confidence, lack of courage, lack of boldness. By the way, the word be of good cheer also by connotation has that idea of boldness. So if you have courage, you have confidence, you act boldly. For example, when you go to the throne of God, you can come boldly. Why? Because you have a high priest that is there and is taking care of your sin, and so you come boldly. And that means you're coming with courage and with confidence. The reason why we don't have that characteristic trait in our Christian life is due to something called sin. Sin always robs of joy. Sin, though we may not recognize it readily, will always separate us from the conscious enjoyment of the presence of God. And all joy and all peace is found in fellowship with God. The peace of God, the joy of God, fellowship with God. So sin is a troubler. Sin is the issue. And so I'm suggesting to you tonight that the source of the believer's joy, his confidence, his boldness is knowing that his sin is forgiven. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that if sin is no big deal to me, then why am I going to rejoice over being forgiven? Why would forgiveness be a big issue to me? One of the reasons why you ought to be a member of and attend faithfully an independent Baptist church is because, characteristically speaking, independent Baptist churches preach about sin. They declare the word of God, say, "Thus saith the Lord," and attack or address sin. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. There are those who quit churches because the churches preach against sin. But the truth of the matter is, you will never have an awareness of sin that leads to a burden of over your sin unless you are confronted with your sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? So a good, strong Bible-preaching church is your friend in that it acquaints you with the sinful condition of your heart. And once you're acquainted with the sinful condition of your heart and the mess that sin leads you to and leaves you in, then you are, if you don't have that, you will never be able to rejoice in the knowledge that sin is forgiven. But if you are conscious of sin and what sin is and what sin does, then the knowledge that God forgives sin is a source of tremendous joy. It's not just sin that steals the joy of God's people, but it is sin in one sense that steals the joy of God's people. When you read this book, the Gospel according to Matthew, we're here in chapter 9, but all around this passage are several things that picture sin. So we know right now, looking at this, that here's a man who's sick of the palsy. He's got a disease. We would think it's paralysis. And so he's unable to walk or unable to get up on his own. And Jesus is acquainting that with sin. He is saying to him, your sins be forgiven thee. And then the question arises in their hearts. And so Jesus said, let's think about this. Which is easier to say, that your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? And what I want you to see is that Jesus in this story is illustrating for us, or providing for us, an illustration of what sin does. Sin paralyzes. When we choose to do our thing rather than God's thing, when you choose to go our way, we put ourselves in a position of inability to do what God wants us to do. If you've ever read the book of Romans, you know that the Apostle Paul had a struggle in his life. He said, all the time I make decisions about things I want to do, I should do, I ought to do, I'm determined to do. But he said, the next thing you know, I'm not doing it. The things that I know are right to do, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And even on top of that, the things that I've determined I should not do and don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And he explains in Romans chapter 7 that he has discovered a law called sin that dwells in him. And that law is present with him all the time, that so that when he wants to do good, he doesn't do good. When he doesn't want to do evil, he does do evil. He describes this conflict, this paralysis, this inability. You know, if you can't walk, you're telling yourself, I want to get up and walk. So if somebody says, arise and walk, you try to arise and walk, you can't arise and walk. That's paralysis. Jesus was teaching us in all of the healing that he did, he is saying to us that I can heal you, I can do miracles for you physically, but you need to understand that the real miracle is what I can do for you spiritually. And every situation is a picture of what sin does. Sin is palsy. Sin is paralysis. So when Paul describes that struggle that he experienced in chapter 7, he ends in chapter 7 by saying, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And right away comes the triumphant, joyful, confident, courageous note, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So he's struggling with this battle of sin, and he's paralyzed. He can't do what he wants to do, and so it's getting him down, and he says, what am I going to do? How am I going to be free? And all of a sudden, he comes face to face with the truth of Scripture that God forgives sin, and God can give victory over sin, and he says, though I am a sinner, there is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. He set me free. So my joy in the face of my struggle with sin is based upon the truth that I have embraced and believed from the lips of God, from the truth of God, from the Word of God. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Or no, stay in chapter 9 for a moment. Stay in chapter 9 of Matthew, and let's look at verses 20 to 22. A little later in the chapter. And behold, we're going on with the Lord now and following him around his ministry. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And Jesus turned him about. When he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. I must stop and remind you, faith is always the key. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the man, sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Faith, forgiveness. And now here's a woman who sees Jesus, comes in behind him, touches him, and she had said within herself, if I can just touch him, I'll be made whole. That's faith. She has a conviction of something she cannot prove, but she believes. And Jesus acknowledges her faith and says, it's your faith that made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Here again is a picture of what sin is and what sin does. Sin is a debilitating disease. This is woman had an issue of blood 12 years, and we read elsewhere in the gospel records that she spent everything that she had going to this doctor and that doctor and this doctor, and nobody could help her. Nobody could deliver her. She has a disease that nobody can rid her of. Nobody has the answer to. But Jesus does. And let me assure you that sin is just like that. That sin nature that you have and that I have and that we struggle with, like the Apostle Paul, is not only paralysis, it is a disease that pervades our being that we cannot be rid of, and we can't find anybody anywhere that is able to deliver us from that except Jesus. And we can be delivered in a moment of time if we believe and reach out and touch Jesus. Can you imagine her joy? 12 years, spending everything you've got, not finding any hope, no one who has an answer, and all of a sudden you're made free, just like that? Wow, that's joy. You know why you're not happy? You know why I'm not happy? Because we don't understand what God has done for us. We're still living outside the knowledge of the convicting truth of God's word about our sin. And we are not aware of the danger, of the trouble that sin causes, of the awfulness of sin. And therefore, we don't appreciate the fact that we're forgiven for our sin. Somehow we believe we deserve to go to heaven. Somehow we believe that God is privileged to have us as his children. If you look again at chapter number 9 and verses 18 and 19, and then skipping over the verses we just read, we'll go to verse 23, but let's start in 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So we're now faced with a circumstance of death. Look at verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. Do you know what sin is? It's death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. As a sinner, where do I find myself? Dead in trespasses and sin. Not only can no one else help me, I have no life. I have no awareness of God. Outside of God's forgiveness, I'm dead. I'm a dead man walking. I'm under the condemnation of my sin. I'm under the wrath of God. So for me to be forgiven means to be released from death row. I'm condemned. I'm dead. I have no hope. But forgiveness means that I am pardoned, means that I am given life anew. I am raised a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know where my joy begins? It begins in the comprehending of the trouble I was in and the deliverance that I've received from the gracious hand of God. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus tells the story of a man who's lost a son. And you know how the prodigal son finally comes to the realization of the mess he's made and decides to go home. And he goes home and is reconciled to his dad. And what is the picture? Why did Jesus tell the story? Because he wanted to impart the joy that comes when that which is lost is found. He told three stories, actually, in Luke chapter 15. The last was the lost son, but there was the lost sheep and the lost coin. But the demonstration or the illustration is the joy of something lost being found. And once again, my sin estranged me from God. I was lost to God. I'd gone away into a far country, and there is a separation between me and my Creator, the one who loves me, the one to whom I owe everything, and I've wasted what He had and what He invested and what He gave me, but I have now been forgiven. And the story is that the Father meets him, runs out and greets him and forgives him before he even asks for forgiveness. Before he's just made the move to come home, but the Father anticipates why he's coming, and the Father receives him, and there's joy, there's banqueting, there's feasting. Joy, real joy, courage, confidence comes from the conviction, the knowledge that my sin is forgiven. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I have been forgiven. Psalm 32 verse 1 and verse 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. What's he saying? Happy. The word blessed means happy. Happy is the man who's been forgiven. Happy is the man whose transgression or sin is covered. Happy is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. In the same chapter, verses 10 and 11, the psalmist said, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The Lord said, Paul, don't let your circumstances and the situation in which you find yourself trouble you. I'm telling you, you're going to Rome. You're going to testify to Caesar. And all those that are with you, I'm sparing their lives as well. And so Paul takes courage and confidence. Though his circumstances don't change, in the midst of those circumstances, he has joy, he has calm, he has peace, he's able to encourage others. When you and I accept the truth that God has forgiven our sin, forgiven our transgression, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, the sin that so easily besets us and so easily steals our joy and so easily paralyzes us and so easily imprisons us and puts us in bondage and even brings death to our relationships, that sin is forgiven, and there is no greater joy for a man to experience than to know that God has forgiven his sin. But again, will I ever appreciate his forgiveness if I don't understand what I've been forgiven from, what that forgiveness means? And so the Lord is trying to help us understand what kind of trouble we were in and what he did for us. We were dead. He raised us to life again. We were in bondage. He set us free. We were filled with a deadly and dreadful disease. He healed us. We were paralyzed, impotent, unable to go forward, to do right. And yet he has forgiven us and cleansed us and set us free. Once we were lost, but now we're found. Once we were blind, but now we see. And again, chapter number 9, we read in verse number 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. We couldn't see. We were blinded by our sin. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, believe you that I'm able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Again, it's faith. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. We were blind. And what was the result, by the way? Their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Keep it quiet. But verse 31 says, they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. You can't keep that quiet, that you once could not see and now you can see. You're pretty happy about that. The truth of the matter is, the greater my burden of sin, the greater my understanding of what sin has done to me and where sin has left me, the greater will be my joy over the fact that God has forgiven me. If I feel that I've done nothing wrong, if I feel that I'm really not that bad, if I feel that God owed it to me, if somehow I feel that I have deserved it, then my joy will never be manifested. Every time you pick up your hymn book and you read the songs, listen to the words and ask yourself, who wrote this? What they're doing is telling you they're happy. Go through your book and try to find a book that talks about, or try to find a song that talks about sin. It's all about forgiveness. The songs are all about being forgiven, all about the joy, the recognition, the happiness, the peace that God has brought because of forgiveness. There are people that have come to know through the faith of the Word of God that they've been accepted, they've been adopted, they've been placed in Christ. Their life is hid with Christ in God, and they're filled with joy, and they have to express it. And so they write a poem, so they write music, and they want to share it with everyone. There's a joy that characterizes their life in spite of what circumstances they find themselves in. Why? Because forgiveness of sin is a far greater blessing than being set free from a debilitating disease. A disease can only take your life temporarily. It cannot take your life eternally. And all of the things that Jesus set men free from that caused them great joy were all temporal things, and they would die anyway. The greater joy is in living a life that rejoices in, rests in, revels in the forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness of God. I don't know if you're aware what men will do to get forgiveness of sin. If you've never been in the Catholic Church and part of the Catholic system, you probably don't know. But if you've ever been in a devout Catholic or been in a devout Catholic family, you would be aware of what men will do to be forgiven for sin. They will pay huge sums of money to be assured that their sin is forgiven. They will crawl on their knees long distances or up great flights of stairs until their knees are bloody and bruised and their body is broken in the hopes of, in the belief that they will be forgiven because of their suffering. Men will do almost anything to be forgiven of sin, and the forgiveness of sin is a free gift from God to those who believe. What a blessing to be forgiven. What a blessing to know that I will never stand condemned before God. I have been released. I have been made alive. I've been set free. My eyes are opened. I have newness of life. That is the secret of a Christian's joy, knowing the forgiveness of sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great truth. Thank you that throughout the Scripture, we are confronted with the awful, horrible reality of sin and its devastating results. But thank you that as much as that and more, we are confronted with the revelation that sin has been atoned for, and sin's power has been broken, and sin's penalty has been canceled, and we stand forgiven, and not forgiven today only, but forgiven today and tomorrow, and not forgiven today and tomorrow only, but for every day, for the rest of our life, and for all of eternity, we've been set free from the bondage and the burden, the horror of sin. Lord, I pray that you stir my heart and stir the hearts of your people to a joyful appreciation of their forgiveness And may sin not steal our joy. May our struggles with sin and the circumstance of our life, may it not steal the joy that should be characteristic in our lives because we've been forgiven. May everyone everywhere know something happened here. Something is real. He has such confidence, such courage, such boldness, such joy. Thank you, Father, for teaching us what you've done for us. Now help us, like those we've read about in these occasions, to believe, to receive, to accept, to act upon the truth that we've been forgiven. And may our joy be evident. I know that'll bring joy to your heart as your people live in joy. You're the one who encourages us to be of good cheer. Not because you've solved all our problems or changed all of our circumstances, but because our sins have been forgiven. I thank you, Father, and I rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.